I want it known that in these last several years of my life, I think the very best way to utilize the gift that God has given me, I'm talking about for you to utilize the gift that God has given me, is by asking questions. I've been reminded many times in the last several months that when we had our first real influx of people, Doris and Penny and Jeannie and Brother Phil, all in one month, and the way they were secured was because we had a question and answer session every Friday. That's what I did. And I love to pull the prank. You know, Doris remembers it, and Phil remember it. They would say, "I have a question." I'd say, "The answer is either one or four." I wouldn't say either, but I would give them one of the numbers, and the number was always either one or four, because I had already discovered through the many years of ministry that the questions that God's people have generally arise out of either a failure of revelation, step one, or a failure to apply that revelation in repentance. That every question is going to fall into the answer that comes, well, the problem is you don't really know the Lord yet, or you haven't made him your Lord yet. You may know he's Lord, but that's not the same thing as making him to be your Lord. And lo and behold, they all got to thinking I was really a smart guy. I didn't tell them any different. You know, you're welcome to believe that. But that is probably why the Lord overrode my decision not to become an expert on allexperts.com. I felt I was way too busy to make a commitment that I would answer a question sent to me by just anybody who's wanted to send a question through All Experts, and I would answer within 72 hours. You know, that's, to me, that sounded like something that an idiot would volunteer for. You know, but certainly not a teacher, because teachers don't like to give answers. Teachers like to give proofs so that no other answer that sounds good can change it, you know. And I was writing my rejection letter, my thank you to the man who founded allexperts.com and had just been awarded an award from some agency for having created the world's best volunteer help site on the internet. And I was writing him saying, well, you know, I wanted to say, I have no idea how you got my email address, number one. Number two, I don't know, I have no idea why in the world you would ask me to do this. And there's no possible way I can do it. You know, I've got too many responsibilities. And I was actually writing out that response when the Lord said, do it. That reminds me, I've been asked many times, Brother Readout, how do you know it's the Lord that's talking to you? I said, well, if I don't like it, it's pretty good possibility it's the Lord. You know? And, you know, it was 2 days after I sent that I got an email from a 15-year-old girl. I didn't know it at the time. I got the email. It was a name and an email address. That's it. And this turned out to be, she was a 15-year-old girl. She was on heavy antipsychotic drugs. She was failing every class in school, and she had almost no relationship of any good with her parents, and almost no friends, but she was earning or making $50,000 a year on an astrology website that she built. And her question was, is it true that God's against astrology? Lou, I was tempted to write yes, period. Because that's the answer. But the Spirit of the Lord was involved in all this being set up. And so I dealt with the reason she asked the question. She didn't tell me why she's asking. The end of the story was we had no apostolic churches anywhere near her. But she ended up getting off of all of those psychotic drugs, started getting excellent grades in school, lost all of her depression, rebuilt a relationship with her mother and father, and graduated with excellent grades and went to a Christian college. And when she graduated, she entered full-time Christian service. Well, she wasn't in one of our churches, but I'll tell you, I considered that a success. Just a few months later, I got a question from a Chinese college professor in Singapore. He had been going to a Trinitarian charismatic church, and he hated the music. And he wrote to me telling me about a message preached by the pastor the last service he was there, and asked me to point out just how wrong that message was, because that's why he was leaving them and going to go to an Episcopal church. And I've got a transcript. We wrote back and forth. He was also suffering deep depression, but he was teaching college chemistry, a professor in Singapore. And I dealt with him over the course of a year and made him realize that he didn't care about truth, that all he wanted was to satisfy his preference. And that brought him to repent. And he ended up getting off of his medications, teaching my lessons to other college professors, and going to our church in Singapore. David Willoughby was the missionary there, getting baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and became one of the members of the home family groups. He's still in that church. This was, what, how many years ago? 30 years ago. I consider that a success. I had perhaps, well, I know more than two dozen, a lot more than two dozen, but two dozen stick in my mind of Trinitarian pastors that would write me through allexperts.com, and they all, almost all, had exactly the same question. Can you help me understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Yeah. And I had two dozen of them that wrote back after our communication and said, no wonder I couldn't understand it. it's not true. And a dozen of them fully adopted our message. A dozen Trinitarian pastors. Most of them said, what do I do now? I say, you stay right where you are, and you pastor that congregation, and you teach them what you've learned. See, I had one of our preachers, why didn't you tell them to join the UPC? I said, because that would lose an entire audience. You know, he's got a group of people that are already looking to him for spiritual leadership. Why deprive them from the good stuff? Anyway, so I've decided that the best way for people to take advantage of the gift God gave me is to ask questions. When we go to California, every Sunday night service is reserved for Q&A for me. They didn't ask me if that was okay. You know, but that's how we do it. So, this is your opportunity. That's too bad. I'm sorry. Go ahead, dear.
Joshua 10:14, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I don't even really know what my question is, other than what it means by hearkened and what you think it meant in this context, and never before and never again after.
Boy, you ask a question, the answer of which will get me in trouble with the rest of the universe.
I'm okay.
Read a verse for me in Acts 15, 18,
okay.
17 or 18, somewhere right. Starts with known.
Acts 15, you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Known on 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world.
Do you believe that? You know what it means? That means God decided everything he was ever going to do at the foundation of the world. That he never changes his mind. He doesn't alter his course. He is not influenced by our prayers. That's not what prayer is for. So what the circumstance is, God set the sun and the moon and the earth in their relationships at the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And he set the orbits. He set the rotation of the earth on its axis. Things happen that may change it. For example, God created a perfect man. But man didn't stay perfect. Okay. Did that surprise God? He already knew that was going to happen. And he knew where Adam was hiding. So when he asked, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't because he needed to know. It's because Adam needed to know. Okay. So the idea that we want to get, that it's the wonderful power of the prayer that changes the course of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's foolishness. It ignores what we're told about God. We can change it in our own minds, the way we look at it, the way we see it. But what you're being told there in Joshua is there never was any time when anybody had the gall to ask God to change the rotation of the earth so that the sun would stand still. Do you think the sun stood still? Well, I'll tell you a little something. When we started sending up satellites in large quantities in the United States, NASA was charged to calculate the orbits of the moon and the other planets so that we could estimate more accurately the tidal effects on our satellites. So they had a computer program that recorded prior events where we knew what the time was and when the eclipses were and all of that. And that program came back with an error message that said there were 45 minutes missing. The sun went back, and there was another thing that took place in the life of Hezekiah, was it? And the total of the amount of time the scripture records is the amount of time that the NASA computer said was missing. There's a gap. They didn't know exactly when that gap took place because they didn't have any idea that it's in the scripture. So our observation of it makes it look like Joshua managed to govern God's purpose. No, but God knew he was going to do that from the foundation of the world. So it's what it appears to us is not always the fact. There's a fact behind it. Another passage is in James 5 that deals with this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What verse is that? James, I think it's James 5.
James 5,
16. 16. Well, we've been taught, Christendom has taught, since Rome took over in the 4th century, that means that if you're really a good one, you can get God to do stuff. And we've also been taught that means fervency in prayer. But the actual language underneath that English translation is the prayer of a righteous man is efficacious. And of course, I've taught you what prayer really is. It's your right standing with God. The right standing with God of a righteous man is very effective. It's not in convincing God to do stuff. The Lord was dealing with me just 2 days ago about why is it that we Christians think that God's primary purpose is to make life easier for us. Fix our problems. Prevent them if possible. And prevent us from being wounded or offended or bothered. When we look at Him when He came. And if anybody deserved none of the trouble, it was Him. Right? That's not God's purpose. So when we try to manipulate God by talking to him or not talking to him, we're just fools. Because that God we have in our thinking is not God. Because he knows what he's going to do. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? No, I know he's going to teach his offspring and blah, 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 blah. He said, so I've come down to see if Sodom and Gomorrah are just as bad as they seem to be. Did he know? Yes, he knew. And had he already arranged for Lot's escape? Yes. Because the judge of the whole earth has already done right. Everything that he does is right. But we need to remember that the scripture must use anthropomorphic language. That's language that speaks to our understanding. Because we don't speak transcendent. We don't think transcendent. We don't experience transcendent. So Scripture has to say things like that. So what can that text in Joshua mean? None of us ever saw anything like that before. Never in recorded history has anything like this happened. God paid attention to a man. Well, if you study your scripture, you'll find God has always paid attention to man. One of my favorite messages of all time was one in a certain place. It's in Hebrews. Do you think for one moment that the individual that was writing Hebrews or speaking it so it could be written by a scribe, that he was not inspired of God to write? And if he was inspired of God to write, do you suppose that God didn't remember that it was in the 8th Psalm? Well, it's somewhere back there. It's written. No. He knew exactly where it was. So the certain place he's talking about is not there in the Old Testament. It's a certain place that a human being can get themselves to. And where you have to get to if you're ever going to be able to really ask the question, what is man? When I look at the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visitest him? You know, you think God has nothing better to do than pay attention to you when there's a universe out there? You know. And there are 7 billion other people on the earth. I think it's 8 billion now. Than you. But you're the one he's got to focus on, right? No. He's told us who he pays attention to. The meek and contrite spirit. The humble. He pays attention to them because they're in a path that he has guaranteed is going to work out right. Not that there won't be trouble in it, just no added trouble. Because the man's doings don't bring added trouble. So the anthropomorphic language is necessary. It has to speak to us in ways we understand. And the more we understand, the easier it is to understand when it's anthropomorphic language. And that's one of the examples up there. How much time did I kill with that one? Nigh on to a half hour. Wow. Good job, Deb. As long as it gets your question answered. But that is the answer. Next. He just wants the microphone. No.
I heard that. So, I want to tell you, Paul, to Acts chapter 10, the verse of 21.
Which book?
Acts. Chapter
10. Acts 10?
Yeah, for the verse 21. I just read to you. He said, Cephas, I declare to hurt. The friend also in the friend's sight is God. I just have the mark of the prayer. Mm-hmm. The prayer is hurt.
Oh, yes.
I want to say, friend, the heart of fear, the friend's sight of God. I just took the mouthful of Peter. I told Simon, I just told him, I told this God, just spoke to him. I just said, what happened to mouthful of wind? What happened to mouthful of the Old Testament? Jonah knew it not. God notified that for the first time. I just the Old Testament or New Testament to the Peter, Simon, I'll tell you God told me what to do. Oh, I just sent him out the house. I just want to know how to map what's going to happen and what we're going to do. I trust God. I just don't know him. I want to send the map of the prayer to Simon. I trust God to the prayer house of the Lord.
Did anybody understand that question? Here's our translator.
Acts 10:31.
Yes.
And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. What's your question? One sentence.
Well, it says this, right? I'll just come up with a sort of tell, pray to tell, Simon, it's out of 10. Oh, this is the cross of God.
Peter told who?
Simon.
Simon?
The son of Peter told God to watch the prayer. The bucket to the God. The cross is what the first says.
Yeah, Peter was staying in Simon's house.
Yes.
Simon's house.
So the question is about whose prayer, Cornelius' prayer?
Yeah, this is a prayer of brilliance in the sight of God.
In the sight of God.
Yes.
Okay, so how is Cornelius' prayer remembered in the sight of God?
Yes, good question. Remember the definition of prayer. It's one's standing before the Lord, not posture, but his relationship to the Lord. We're told some things about Cornelius. The Jews considered him a good man. The Jews considered him worthy of the attention of Jesus Christ. He had built a synagogue for God's people. He was fasting all one morning. And he received a response from the Lord in the form of an angelic messenger that told him, send for Peter. He's in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he'll tell you what you're supposed to do. I will confess to you, I'm not sure I could have obeyed that had I been Cornelius. Who needs Peter? I just got a visitation of an angel, and I would have thought it's because I'm up here on the rooftop praying. And it's because I'm a good man. Well, yes, it was because of right standing. And Cornelius had gone as far as he could go in his approach to the Lord without a preacher. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save whom? Them that believe. Them that believe need to be saved. And how are they going to be saved? There's got to be a preacher. And they can't preach unless they're sent. Oh, there's lots of so-called preaching going on that have nothing to do with the working of the Spirit of God. So he'd gone as far as he could. And God responded to him as God knew he would respond to him, and told him what to do. And the men went and told Peter that he was to come to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And I'll be candid again. I'm not sure if I was Peter, I could have done it. You know what Peter said when he got there? You know it's an unlawful thing for me to be here. And you know how serious a crime it was, because you're told that Peter had to rehearse what he was going to answer to the Jews in Jerusalem when he got back. And you know that they didn't like the idea that Paul went there and defiled our sacred rituals by letting Gentiles be involved. You know, like baptizing them in water. You understand? So the Lord reached Cornelius. There's something else in that Acts chapter 10 that I don't want you to miss, to tell you about Cornelius. I think it's in verse 36. I think. Come on, y'all got. This is Peter in the household of Cornelius, preaching to Cornelius and to whoever else is listening. And you know that there were 6 Jewish Christians that came with Peter. Okay. But he's addressing Cornelius. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know. What did Cornelius know? I believe it's that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Not just Jews, but Gentiles also. And that makes him Lord. See? And that's why Cornelius didn't hesitate to send for this fisherman. You don't think Cornelius was a nobody. He was a centurion. You know who his boss was? Pilate. And who was Pilate's boss? Caesar. Okay. So another thing to remember in all these kinds of circumstances is you and I experience time as a progression of moments. God doesn't. Before Abraham was, I am. Simon, I'm coming back to that. Where I am, there ye may be also. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. We do not experience time. Well, that's not quite. We do experience time, but he does not experience time like we do. He knows the end from the beginning and vice versa. He knows the beginning from the end. All things as though they are. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. I have made Abram a father of many nations. And that was how many years before he had his first child. But I've already done it. See? So when we read events like this, it wasn't Cornelius's talking to God that got a response. It was his righteous life. The righteous life, the life before God of a righteous man is efficacious. It brings about the work of God in his life. We're not told. Speculation is hopeless. I have a sense, but that's not going to be scripture. It might be right, but that it doesn't make it scripture. Yes, he was an alms giver. I believe Cornelius knew that he had gone as far as he could go in approaching God. That's what I think. And that what he was doing up on his housetop was seeking the Lord for the rest of the course. That's what I believe. I can't prove that. But the other side of that is you can't prove it wasn't. And I think the evidence is in the book. I think so. I will say one thing, he was wise. And I can demonstrate that with another verse. Wisdom is justified of all her children. So if his action was wise, you can see it was justified by what happened to follow. Yeah. And Peter was wise. And the results demonstrate his wisdom as well. While he was still talking. And as a preacher, I can say, Lord, you're welcome to interrupt me anytime. Just keep the idiots from interrupting me. Okay.
All heard this scripture, we've all known it, we probably can all quote pretty much its essence. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? But my question is what comes after that and what comes before that? For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. I love salt, but I don't think that's what it means.
The image that is used there will not detract from the reality of the thing that is the image. Salt is a preservative, as well as a flavoring. Okay. The question that Jesus asked is the point. If the salt loses its savor, how do you restore its savor? What do you do? He said in another place, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of man. Now, you know, salt was the common currency of the Roman army. The soldiers were paid normally in salt. And you know, it's possible for salt to lose its saltiness. And what they did with the salt, when it lost its savor, was they used it as a part of their paving of roads. So literally, it's trodden under feet of men. Okay. So we aren't to rub salt on us. But fire is what salts us. Fire is also a symbol of trouble. Persecutions, tragedies, disasters, hard times. You know, my dad used to say, three moves is the same as a fire. And I can testify, having moved and move every 2.5 years, moving, and not just across the street or across town, but from state to another state and sometimes another country. And I agree, if you want to know what three moves will be like, just go burn up your house with everything in it and see, because it's about the same result. But what brings patience into our life? Tribulation. Do you need patience in your life? It's a fifth principle. If you don't have it, you'll never get to the fullness of the sixth principle, which means you'll never get the seventh principle or the eighth principle. So those things are necessary. Okay. What the salt is a preservative and a seasoning, okay, which is something that adds appreciation to it. Sacrifices have two dimensions. There's the horizontal and the vertical. These are the dimensions of Christian living. Okay. If I take a lamb and I sacrifice it, I've lost the lamb. But there's a benefit that goes up. There's a praise that goes up. There's an adoration that goes up. There's a respect that goes up. And that I gain. I think Sister Cash we're being told there that you don't make sacrifices in an attempt to bribe God. You know, the Lord, I think in Isaiah, after Israel had for these hundreds and hundreds of years, starting with the tabernacle in the wilderness, even starting in the garden, made sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord asked the question, what is the meaning of all these sacrifices? That's a question we got to answer. He says, just so you know, it nauseates me. It's a stench in my nostrils. Your sacrifices. I've had so much of the blood of bulls and goats and all this stuff. I'm sick and tired of it. So why are you doing it? Well, the fact of the matter is, we were doing it to get our sins rolled away. We were doing it in obedience because your law said that we do this. You know, yeah. Did the law tell you to do it for your reasons? Or is it the law just telling you to do it out of obedience to the Lord and leave it up to Him? But we don't. You know, you've heard me say it hundreds of times. There's only one acceptable motive for serving God. Only one. And that's because He's God. And I've told you, if you are serving God or doing things in order to impress Him, you won't impress Him in a positive way. If you get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost in order to escape damnation, you won't. If you do it in order to enjoy heaven, you won't. You do it because He's God and He said so. Nothing else is acceptable because everything else diminishes Him in your mind, which is where it counts. So our lives that we live for the Lord, they have to have the right taste in His mouth. They have to have the right aroma in His nose. It has to sound right in His ears. Seasoned with salt, purified with fire. That's the imagery that's in the passage. It's okay? Are we supposed to be done at 8 o'clock? Hey, the one time I ask if it's okay for me to quit, I can't get an answer. I've done this other places. I think I've done it here a couple times, which is why I learned it worked. When I'm running out of time, and I ask, what time are we supposed to stop? And they'll give the time, like 9 o'clock, and I'll say, okay. At 9:02, I say, can I have 5 more minutes? And somebody says, yeah. I says, okay, I've got 5. Who'll give me 10? Who'll give me 10? Anybody give me 10? I've got a 10. Who'll give me 15? You know. Well, it gets a laugh. And it also makes them amenable to me taking another 5 or 10 minutes. I usually ask for more than I'm going to take, so. Are we done? Y'all really helping me out here. Aria, I have a question. What that means is I have a choice of either 1 minute or 4 minutes.
I have a follow-up question. You can probably answer 4 minutes.
Probably. That's faith at work there.
4 minute follow-up question. Going back to Debbie's verse in Joshua that we were reading, so I understand that it's from the human perspective, especially as the science geek. When you look at the language, he asked for the sun and the moon to stand still, and then it appeared to everybody that that happened, but the earth revolves around the sun, so scientifically the Lord probably stopped the earth.
And he kept us all from flying off.
And gravity still worked.
Or gravity crunching us down.
Right. So I understand that that's written from what it looked like to the people of that time. But, and I don't even know if there's an answer to this question. The Bible is written by the inspiration of God. He said what to be written in there. He preserves it. Why didn't he just correct it for us? Why did he allow it to be written incorrectly?
Why do we dumb down the facts when we're teaching the little children?
I don't.
Well, yeah, we all do. You can't help it. You're not going to teach algebra to the toddler. You're going to give them something more basic than that and let them build up to it. And we humans are that way too. If the Lord tried to explain, well, actually, folks,
right.
I didn't make any changes in the rotation of the earth or the sun. I just eliminated the time process.
But couldn't he have just...
We don't,
why wouldn't he say that it seemed that the Lord hearkened to the prayer of man?
I believe that the Lord hearkened to Joshua. I just don't believe that Joshua gave him the idea what to do. I think these things are recorded due to the limitations of our own thinking. You know, they asked Jesus a similar question. Why do you teach in parables? Well, for some, it's to reveal the truth. For others, it's to hide the truth. Same parable, different mindsets. Okay. And the people of Israel in the days of Joshua were really in bad shape. Twice it tells us that every man did that which was right in his own sight. In the book of Joshua. So you aren't dealing with the brightest bulbs on the tree. You're dealing with people who are so wrapped up in themselves. And what did it accomplish for them? They started paying attention to Joshua. If he'd have said, okay, folks, this is the way it's going to seem to you, but the fact of the matter is, it's not really that way. But I'm doing this so that you will obey Joshua. Would that have helped? Why would I obey Joshua, if he's not the one who did this? Well, because I paid attention to Joshua. Oh, so Joshua got your attention and convinced you to do what he asked for? No. Joshua is my chosen leader. I picked him before you came across the river. I picked him before Moses died. And I didn't make a mistake. So I think our limitations dictate the way God talks to us. I asked the Lord one time, I know I'm exceeding my 4 minutes. I'd heard a message about reaching the lost and about caring for the lost. And I don't think the message was a great message, but it did get me to thinking about whether or not I cared for the lost. So I went up to the altar and I started praying a repentance. Lord, I don't love people enough. I don't have it in me to love them enough. But Lord, if you would let me see the lost like you see them, then maybe I could love them like you do. So I asked for that. And you know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you cannot see that and survive. And that was the answer. That wasn't just a statement. It told me how he saw us. That the burden of seeing lost humanity drove him from the beginning, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what motivated him. And that gave me an appreciation for the lost that I never had before. We became missions givers. And you all know about that. See, not just giving financially, we gave time, we gave energy, we gave what we had to give, and we did it as much as we could. And one of the great regrets of my life at this time and circumstance is that I don't have what it takes to go overseas and teach. That's a great loss to me. And I think to my wife, she could still do it. But me, I'd have a real challenge. So we get from the Lord what we're able to receive. And Jesus told us that. He said, I have many things to say to you, but you're not able to receive them now. And when we become able to receive him, he'll show him to us. Okay. Thank you. We'll ask you to stand and we'll let Sister Reed out, who sure is sweet. We'll ask her to pray our dismissal.